and you look at Jonah chapter 3, we're at that section where Jonah obeyed. Remember, he was swallowed by a big fish and eventually vomited out on the land. I don't think he was alive in the fish's belly. You can have that discussion. I think he was restored because he is representative of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jesus in the belly of the grave, spewed out, resurrected, given that opportunity that Jonah was given, having hopefully learned his lesson about obeying God and being faithful to God. And Jesus, of course, in declaring the victory for you and I, or the grave and everything else that he had to be a part of. And so in this chapter, if you'll start looking with me at chapter 3, starting at verse 3 there, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days, in other words, to go from one end to the other, walking. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, or do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they had did and how they returned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Real revival always is evidenced in a change. It's always evidenced, and the first evidence is always repentance. If you're watching the revival that's been taking place at Asbury, one of the things that you probably will begin to feel is the closeness of the presence of God. God is like a light, a revealer, something that opens your eyes to make you deal with parts of your life that you maybe haven't thought about. In this particular case, a faulty preacher, angry at God, frustrated that he's going to show mercy to these people. He does not like the Assyrians. The Assyrians are wicked beyond anything in our normal comprehension. They're that kind of people. The Jews are terrified of them. And Jonah's attitude is not that unusual at all. But God looks at him and said, who are you to tell me who I can have compassion on? And in that moment, it's like God talking to Job, God talking, what brings revival into that group of individuals is Jonah preaching without hesitation, if you don't repent, you'll be destroyed. Now, the reason I point that out is if you see a revival that is not preaching law and gospel, it's not a true revival. True revivals are always evidenced by people coming down and recognizing their need for Jesus. Even in a Billy Graham thing, and you can love it or you can hate the idea of what he did and some of the things and ways he preached and everything else. But when he did, if you need a Savior, if you recognize you're a sinner, those are the kind of things that would be presented, and he would come down, or the people would come down, recognizing that they need the Lord, recognizing that they've not been the people they need to be. Now, the neat thing about the Jonah account is we got Jonah getting angry with God in the next chapter. I hate that you're so compassionate. I don't like you for doing that. But the real revival taking place was real. The mercy of God was changing people's hearts. They were sincerely dealing with their sin. And that's one of the things that I want you to be understanding. So that first point that I was making with you, that revival always follows, repentance always follows true revival. It always comes up with, I'm going to deal with this thing in my life. God has shown me for what I am, my own inconsistencies. Those are the concepts that come out in real revival. And you could hear it in some of the testimonies that the people at Asbury were given. There were things that, again, they were trying to be extremely careful of so that some singing group, some well-known preacher would not come in, try to dominate the event. They were trying hard to make sure that God was being worshiped, that God was going to be glorified. And those are the kind of things and testimonies that they were giving. And you begin to understand real revival always begins, as it points out here, and the people began to repent. Even the king, when he heard about the message, also himself tore his robes, said, this is the decree. We need all of us to repent. And that becomes that signal that I want you to be extremely aware of as that sign of the revival. The second section I want you to look at with me tonight comes out of Acts chapter 2. And again, the revival is begun with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They're a bunch of drunks, the people who are ignorant said. There is a controversy around revival sometimes. The manifestation in the book of Acts, of course, is they began to speak in tongues and miracles were being done and there was a work of the Spirit. But the thing that you need to understand is when Peter is preaching, the people come to him and say, what do we need to do? What they're brought to their knees. All right? Peter has preached a good word, a law word, a truth about their sinfulness. And in that moment, they recognize the need for God and they say, what do we need to do? And then he says, you need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to be baptized. And he sets them up into that sequence then that carries through the idea, let there be evidence of the change, the reforming, the newness of what you're about to do, that you're not the same character. You're not functioning with the same attitude. For us, it could be an attitude toward God, attitude toward our situation, our planet, our country, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our family, whoever it happens to be. What God is accomplishing is he is reforming the people and they're beginning to change. And then they move forward with the reformation reality, a reforming reality of confessing, repenting, being baptized, recognizing we are followers of Jesus Christ. And that becomes the testimony. And again, 3,000 are converted in a single day. And so you begin to recognize how God and the Spirit of God begins to work. You don't have to assume that you don't have to repent. You don't have to assume that somehow because you did it once, or I can look back and say, yeah, when I was 16 years old, I got down on my knees in front of the television set and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. That is then. But today, you can rise up in the arrogance of the moment and the pride of age and our youth or whatever you have going for you, and you can miss again. And so revival in one form is repeated over and over in our lives. It revives, brings back to life, and restores what sin and compromise has taken from us. And so into the passages related to the Pentecost, you start to remember the many things. It says this, verse 38, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, key point again, forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children. Don't ever imply that a child can't receive what you have and receive it in abundance. Don't ever minimize that. Encourage your children to recognize they belong to Jesus. And whatever you see in an adult, in a grown Christian man or woman, that Holy Spirit, if it's legitimate, can pour that same power, grace, and encouragement into their lives. And he finishes off, for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's you and that's me. And so we realize that revival, that Pentecost moment, is something that goes ongoing in that sense. And then you have the idea of the teaching starting there in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. How appropriate sermon today. How you have to understand this generation around you is attempting to destroy you, your family, your marriage, your children, steal them right from before your eyes if Satan can get away with it. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's revival. Evidence of revival, evidence of repentance, evidence of the beginning of reform is in the very next verse, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Revival. Evidence, testimony of revival. Even through the unbelievable things of deliverance ministry taking place, if you watch the stuff taking place from that Asbury revival, you'll see many things. And sometimes you get surprised by them or shocked by them or whatever the case might be. But in the truth, don't be surprised when God's Spirit begins to move, that demonic forces begin to react. Pressure comes from here, in many cases, within the church. And you can imagine, as we read in other portions of Acts, how the scribes and the Pharisees got upset with this, how they tried to set in motion those things that would eventually destroy him. And so that's that kind of thing that we're still continuing to do. In the book of Isaiah, this is Isaiah 43, verse 16. Isaiah 43, verse 16, if you're still with your Bibles. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, killing them at the bottom of the sea, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. An important statement for you to hang on to. You can punish yourself over and over again if you want. It's never to your advantage to do that. And God's not stirring that up in you. Okay? It says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, this is God speaking now. I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Two visionary kind of statements identifying where the Lord is. He brings a refreshing spirit and the miracle of change that only he can bring. And so that becomes that portion of the gospel for us to realize tonight. God wants revival. He wants revival for me individually. He wants revival in Lamb of God. He wants revival in Milwaukee. And those are the kind of things that he wants to produce. Revival that leads next to the repentance, which leads next to the reform, the changing of the behaviors, and then finally to the restoration of giving back to you what he's always wanted you to have, or maybe that you've never even tasted yet. And so pray with me if you would. Lord, as we enter into the Lenten season, we do ask that there would be a work of your Spirit, the kind that quickens in our hearts true repentance, the kind, Lord, that brings about the reformation of our attitudes and behaviors, of the environments that we participate in. And then, Lord, we pray that there would be a full restoration according to your direction, according to your will, and according to your Spirit for all of us. We pray that although Lent is meant to be a time of repentance, quite sincerely, it's also a time of blessing, of hope, of assurance, of moving forward, of taking us to places that we can't even comprehend as we start this travel and this trip of these 40 days before Resurrection Sunday. So come, Lord, move according to your will. Bring your Spirit to bear in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. Why don't you come?